The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, a rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, what is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward. The steward said to himself, what shall I do now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes. He calls his master's debtors one by one. To the first he says, how much do you owe my master? He replied, 100 measures of olive oil. He said to him, here is your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then to another the steward said, and you, how much do you owe? He replied, 100 cores of wheat. The steward said to him, here is your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones, and the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If therefore you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you're not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When I sit in the confessional, I sometimes feel like the dishonest steward, because people come in with a debt and I write it down. Say, how much you owe? Okay, less. And so I think that's my way of hopefully when I get in trouble, you all will come to my rescue and pray for me. Okay, but I'm not going to talk about that. The gospel is pretty complicated, and what I wanted to go into is the first reading from the prophet Amos. Amos it's a pretty compact book. It's not too long, and he was a prophet prior to the Babylonian captivity. Well, actually, in this case, it was Assyrian captivity. At this moment, right before that, Israel got deported, and it was a series of deportations. It wasn't just all at once. That the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms: a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And both would eventually get deported. The first, in the northern kingdom, is where Amos was, and they were going to end up getting deported to Assyria. And then the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem, would go off to Babylon. And so this is all taking place about 700 years BC. Now, there's so much that we can glean from this situation, because Amos is sent to preach there, and the reason why they're about to get deported is because they were in a place of cultural, spiritual, and moral decay. They're falling apart at the seams in every way. And God inspires Amos, who's just a shepherd guy, and in order to go and preach. I say, Amos, go and tell them. And so over a period of time, or a period of many years, he's preaching to them, and he's really getting under their skin. They're not liking this, because he's calling them out for the things they really need called out on. And there's moral decay. There's sexual impropriety and immorality, which is running rampant. There is religious corruption. Religious corruption in the sense that they would be doing some one thing externally, but inside and internally, they're just completely dead men. And they're just putting on a show for externals, but inside they're still so completely corrupt. And also there's social injustices, and that's what's coming out in this particular little thing we have here from the book. and it's talking about how they're stealing, there's rampant theft and injustice. They sell a man for a pair of sandals. I mean, taking advantage of the poor in ways like that, it was a really, really bad situation. So Amos comes along, he's calling out the king, he's calling out the priestly class, he's calling out the business leaders, he's calling all of them out and saying, stop doing this because you're calling down on yourselves destruction. What's going to happen to you is as you do these things, you're falling into a loss of freedom and a loss of life. Now, it starts as like spiritual life. But it can even lead to a loss of actually human physical life. And it starts as a loss of spiritual freedom, and it ends up as a loss of physical freedom. They were already spiritual slaves to sin. You know how you tell a lie, and then that means you have to tell another one to cover the one the other did, and then another one. It's like now it's become a habit, now it's become a pattern, and now I'm caught and I'm enslaved to this lie. That's just one example. All sin works that way. It's an enslavement. And the devil's having a field day with it. So, and then loss of life, loss of spiritual life is when the fire, the light of the Holy Spirit is extinguished in my soul because I refuse to allow it back in after I've extinguished it, after I've pushed it aside. Now, you can imagine when Amos comes along, is he preaching these things to these people? They do not like hearing this. Do you like it when somebody calls you out on your sins or your errors or your wrongdoings? No, nobody does. I don't. I mean, it happens every once in a while, and I'm like, just shut up. You just don't want to hear it, and you say, well, yeah, but you, and you, we want to turn the finger around and do that. Well, that was what was going on with them. In a rare moment of humility, you can actually accept the critique, the criticism, the truth. But they weren't having it. They didn't want to listen to the truth. They didn't want to be set free. And so what eventually happened was the very thing that Amos was warning. He said, if you keep this up, you're going to become not just a slave to sin and spiritually dead. You're really going to actually die and actually be literal slaves in Assyria. He warned them multiple times that this was coming if they didn't change their ways. And that's exactly what took place. Assyria comes in and invades, destroys the whole country. After the deportations, there's only about like 10 to 20% of the population that was left. That were stay there. There's several tribes. You know how there's the 12 tribes of Israel. Of the ones in the north, there's several that are never mentioned again in Scripture as being like alive and well. Reuben, Gad, Dan, Naphtali. They're completely wiped out. I mean, it's a genocide. And there's brutal killings as well. It's of the populace there, and also in exile too. Pregnant women have their children ripped out of them. Elderly, kids, everybody, nobody was spared the sword. Amos was warning them, as you fall into corruption, this is what happens to you. Now, what we can pull out of this, and the reason why, like we would say, well, Lord, this is like pretty tough beans here. Like, why did you want us to see this here? Why did you want us to hear about this? Why did you have this be part of Scripture? And it's because that this is a pattern that repeats itself and has repeated itself since the beginning of time till today. And it repeats itself, and I've talked about this here before, repeats itself on the micro level and the macro level. It's fractal in that sense. And this happens on an individual level in your own personal life, in a small scale or in a big scale. It can happen in small communities, in families. It can happen in institutions, in communities, in governments, in nations. This same pattern can play itself out over and over and over again. So our Lord wanted us to have this in Scripture so we'd see this and learn from it and allow something from what was 2,700 years ago speak to us today. So just a little bit removed and say, okay, well, it's not me, it's them back there. Well, okay, now let's start pull out the lesson. It's not just a history thing. So the fastest way that we can get ourselves into a place of loss of life, figuratively, metaphorically, or literally, and a loss of freedom, literally, figuratively, metaphorically, is by doing the very things that were happening back then. It's that it happens time and time and time again. We hear about the fall of the Roman Empire. There's plenty of authors have talked about the decay of the American Empire, and it doesn't just happen here. It happens in Europe. It happens in other societies and other cultures. It can happen. It does not have to. Because there are times when a prophet comes along and prophets, and they speak truth, and they speak goodness, and they preach light, and they preach conversion, and it's up to us to listen. That's what Jonah did. He goes, and he didn't even want to do it, but he preached anyways, and all the Ninevites all converted. And he said, dang it, I wanted them to have to suffer. That's Jonah. That's not what happened here. So there's this difficulty, though, in that you imagine, like, if you're one of the in the northern kingdom there, and the prophet Amos is preaching, what's the first thing we do? It's like, as I mentioned before, we put up resistance, we put up a blocker and say, no, that's not me, shut up. And that's such a natural response. And I bet that some of the people in the northern kingdom thought that by rejecting Amos and rejecting his message, they were doing good. Because they had already kind of bought into a whole series of lies. They were already such slaves to sin that they didn't want to even be set free anymore. So how do we know if that's us? Because there's plenty of people doing completely wretched, terrible, horrible things that think they're completely justified. And they won't even let the light of the gospel, the light of God and of truth, pierce through into their mind and into their hearts, because they have such a defense mechanism set up that it can't get through, because they don't want it to get through. And they've built it themselves. And others have helped them build that. So how do we know if that's us? If we're the ones that, and so here's a couple things. First of all, if you find yourself, and not just as an individual, in a community, in an institution, in a family, in a society, if you or we find ourselves denying what we know to be objectively true, and doubling down on it, knowing it to be false, watch out. Watch out. That's a red flag. No lie is ever to our good. No lie. Not individually, not communally, not in no place. When we deny what we know to be true, that's one red flag. You've seen it, by the way, this is super easy to spot in other people, isn't it? Super easy to point, hey, that guy and that lady and that group, and that is super, we can do that all day long. But really hard to spot in ourselves. How about, here's another one. When we find ourselves making exceptions for ourselves to some element of the Ten Commandments, and say, yeah, that doesn't apply to me, but it applies to you and these other people. I'm allowed to do this, you're not. So first of all, now we're going against, we're giving against some of the principles of morality that is given to us by God, that's written in our soul, whether we like it or not. And then we're setting up a double standard. Okay, yeah, you can do that, you're not allowed to do that, but I am. I'm allowed to do this, and you can't do that, and so there's this double standard that's hard to spot in ourselves. It's hard to spot. It requires so much humility. And then this last one, and I think this is so apropos of just the events of these last 2-3 weeks, is that when we resort to violence and coercion in order to silence anyone that is speaking against us, speaking as if their words were so evil and so, no. That's what we exactly saw with Charlie Kirk. It's It's exactly what we saw with the guy up in Minneapolis that attacked the Catholic school during Mass. That was not an accident that it was during Mass and it was a Catholic school. That was very intentional. I get to do this, you don't. You can't tell me what to do. And I don't like what you're saying, so I'm gonna shut you up with violence. Or use coercion. Coercion is another thing. And by the way, the left doesn't have the corner on this market. This happens on both sides of the spectrum because this is part of human nature. We're all capable of doing these things in the right circumstances if we buy into just enough of the right lies and get enslaved. And so we use coercion to shut people up. Force, threats, to make them stop saying things that we don't like to hear. Let's bring a little bit of light into this right here, because I know this is like super heavy, but it needs to be said. Because what on the opposite side? Okay, this is how we decline. This is how we fall apart, and this is how we become enslaved into sin. This is how we lose spiritual life. This is how we lose physical life. But what if we were to spin it up in the other direction? Think about that. What if we allow the light to come into our heart, and not just in me as an individual, definitely me as an individual, and into my mind, and truth into my heart and mind, but what about into my family, and what about into the rest of my relationships, and what about into the institutions, and into these policies, and governments, and societies, and culture at large? What if we bring light and truth and goodness into that over and over and over again? Freedom happens. True freedom. It feels very, very different when I'm doubling down on a lie compared to when I'm embracing truth. It feels very, very different. There's an opening up of our soul, not a crunching and a doubling down. That's our role. That's what Amos was doing. He was a free man. He had threats left, right, and center. We actually don't even know what happened to him. You get to the end of the book of Amos, and it just stops. So did they kill him? We don't know. There's one theory that yes, he was martyred for having spoken out against the king and against the society. And there's another that maybe he was deported. We just don't know. But man, I tell you, when you get in front of the Lord at the end of life, he's going to be standing confident. He's going to be able to look God in the eye and say, Lord, I was your servant. I did what was good. I shine the light where you call me to shine it, even though they wouldn't have it. Do that. Be that. That's what we're called to do. That's what you're called to do. I got to do that from here. If I don't do that from here, woe is me, and I'll be just as enslaved. You have to do that in your, wherever it is that God has you, in your workplace. Now, it's like, we do it with prudence, and we do it with love, and we do it with wisdom. We do it with all those things. But as we do, it's like our life starts to come together. I was speaking to someone not so long ago that they had basically really drifted away from the church for a long time, and they came back, and for the first time went to confession for the first time in a long time, and they said they felt completely unsettled for like a day, like almost shaky, and then all of a sudden the next thing they just started to feel like grounded in a way that the words they used were, I started to feel like I was becoming what God made me to be, and it felt good because they had pushed away the lies that they've been telling themselves and accepting in their moral life, in their spiritual life. They pushed those things away, and all of a sudden the sky cleared. It's like, oh, this is what we're made for. So all of us are called to that. There's a high price to pay for it. There can be. It is so worth it. It is absolutely worth it. There are some things even that are worth more than life itself, and this is one of them. Truth is worth more than life itself. Goodness is. So let us be beacons of light in Manhattan, in New York, in our families, in our friendships. Do not allow lies in yourself. Be careful how you present them to others. We're not called necessarily to go and just rub it in everyone's face. Sometimes we are called to preach in a way that makes others very uncomfortable. Ask the Lord for guidance and prudence there. So let us continue here, asking for light for our in our souls, in our minds, truth in our minds, and goodness in our hearts, so that not just as an individual, but in our communities, we might really truly bring the light of the gospel and undo the destruction that has been done, undo the downward slide so that we can have our community and our society reflect the values, the truths, and the goodness of the light of the gospel.